So today we're carrying on our GOAT series, God of all things. Today I am preaching on pigs. Can you say pigs? I'm really excited to preach on pigs. I didn't think I ever would be. I'm going to preach on the welcome of God. But just some fun facts about pigs. If you are new to church and you're thinking, do they always preach on pigs? We don't, okay? But there's quite a lot in the Bible about pigs. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I hope what you hear today would show you a bit more of the heart and the nature of who God is. And if you are a Christian and you follow Jesus for many years, my hope and prayer is that stuff that is familiar would become fresh to you in new ways. But also, I think God might bring lots of freedom here this morning. But some fun facts about pigs. Pork is the most widely eaten meat in the world, I believe. Okay, pigs can squeal up to 115 decibels, which is more than a jackhammer, apparently. Pigs don't sweat. There you go. Piggy banks apparently originated in Indonesia. Who's got a piggy bank at home of some sort? Yeah, very, very good. Pigs are great swimmers. I grew up in Zimbabwe on a farm, and we had a pet pig called Dottie. She was called Dottie because my sister painted dots all over her. And she used to swim with us in our swimming pool on our farm. They are fast, fast swimmers. I'm not sure what happened to her, but she disappeared one day. Okay. I do apologize if you're a vegetarian at the outset, okay? There's a lot of meat in today's sermon. Pigs can play basic video games, apparently. Pigs can run a mile in 7 minutes. I suspect that's some pigs. Miss Piggy is apparently 46 years old, although there's some debate about that. If you're not from the UK, you probably don't know who Miss Piggy is. Peppa Pig was banned in China and Australia, though in Australia it was only one episode because Peppa Pig or someone in the thing says spiders aren't dangerous. And in Australia, they're dangerous, or can be. So they banned that episode there. They roll around in the mud and they eat their own feces. Okay. Pigs have become a byword for insults or negative expressions. Okay. Now, I copy and paste these from Google. I'm not being sexist. Okay. The fact that it says her room is a pigsty, blame Google. All right. Although there might be precedent for such things in younger years. Anyway, her room is a pigsty. It's a byword for mess. He's such a pig. Infidelity. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Ignorance. You've made a pig's ear of it. Disaster. Greedy as a pig. Overeating. You smell like a pig. Okay. Stench. Has anyone ever stayed or lives or visited near a pig farm? It's relentless, isn't it? In the middle of the night, when everything's calm, you just get hit by this absolute stench. Over 1 billion people avoid eating them on religious grounds because they are dirty. Can you say unclean? Pigs are unclean. The Bible has a lot to say about them, along with many other animals in the Old Testament. We see that pigs are unclean. So in Leviticus 11, verse 7 to 8, God's kind of giving these rules that is distinct for Israel as a nation state. Now, things have changed. We don't kind of, the people of God are no longer a nation state. So some of these laws have changed. There's not time to go into all of that. But he says, and the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Now, people have speculated for myriads of reasons why God made cud chewing, divided hoof animals unclean. The Bible doesn't really explicitly say. It's just that God highlighted that to show the holiness and separation of his people. But pigs were considered unclean, still are today, by billions of people. They were off limits. They were not to be eaten. They were not to be touched. They were not to be raised or domesticated by God's people. And in Isaiah, eating swine was a sign of deprivation. You were depraved if you ate pork. And then when you get to the New Testament, so some of you this morning will feel insulted today. Okay, by the grace of God, no need to be so. Okay, we will feel offended today. Because when you get to the New Testament, Gentiles, non-Jews, which are most of us in this room, are spoken of or are considered like pigs, okay, unclean outsiders. So when you get to Ephesians chapter 2, which kind of speaks about this division between Jew and Gentile, this dividing wall of hostility between these two groups that Jesus has come and abolished, hallelujah. It says this, therefore remember that you formerly, who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that time you were separate. Can you say separate? From Christ. Excluded. Say excluded. From citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So just like pigs were to be kept away from, they were to be separated, they were unclean, they were those things that you stayed far away from. So without the saving work of Jesus, because of our unrighteous, filthy rags, as Scripture says, we, without God's mercy and forgiveness, are to be kept far away. We were separate. We were considered unclean. Now, if that's not clear enough for you, like that's a tenuous link, you calling me a pig apart from Jesus. Well, you get to Acts chapter 10, and you find the story of a God-fearing Gentile centurion called Cornelius. And he has a vision from an angel, still happens today, who commands him to send for Peter. Okay, this Jewish guy. So he sends his message. So this guy is God-fearing. God's given him a vision via an angel to go and call Peter to help him out. At the same time, God's gone ahead and he's giving Peter a vision. Who knows that God goes ahead and makes a way, doesn't he? Maybe, I don't know what your story is. You probably never saw the hand of God going ahead to save you. Even here, maybe you're just working out who Jesus is. Maybe God went ahead of you through a neighbor, through a friend, through circumstances, drawing you to himself. Peter was not going to come, okay? And we see why, because later when he does go, we read in Acts 10 verse 28, he says to the centurion and the gathering in his house, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Do you begin to see? Peter was associating Gentiles as impure and unclean like pigs. Okay? In other words, they were thought of in the same category. And how did Peter have this change? Well, if you know the story, you know God's gone ahead. And we read this earlier in Acts chapter 10. Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Pigs probably had a starring role in these animals, okay? Because of their nature of being unclean. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call impure what God has made clean." So you get probably pigs, but at least this category of animals. God is saying to Peter, what was considered unclean, you thought was unclean, don't call impure anymore. And then when he gets called to Cornelius's house and he sees a bunch of Gentiles, he associates that and says, God told me not to call impure or unclean what God has made clean. So we were all like pigs. How does that make you feel? One of the wonders of worship is that we get to rejoice in what we were and now what we are. Hallelujah. And we were like pigs, Scripture says. There's no way of putting it. It says we were by nature objects of wrath. Our best efforts were filthy rags. We were outsiders, without God, without hope. We were living in rebellion to God. There was nothing pleasing about us to the Lord. And the fruit of this vision that Peter had is that now there are upward, as Andrew Wilson puts in his book, there are upward of 2 billion of us, formerly unclean, cloven-footed, cud-chewing Gentiles who have been washed from our dirt and purified from our sins and now offer ourselves as a fragrant offering to God who makes common things clean. Hallelujah. So this robe that Debs had here and preached a bit on, this robe of righteousness, we were once unclean, but now we are robed and we are made clean and welcome to God. Does that stir your heart? Maybe not. because you've never considered yourself how bad you actually were. We live in a therapeutic society that tells you you need a bit of self-improvement, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you were in darkness and you need to come to light. You were dead and you need to come alive. You are unclean. You need to be cleansed. You need to change. It's not something we are happy with anymore. You know, there was past generations who lived with the weight of realization that there was a holy God and we were not holy. We live in a time now where I'm quite good. Everyone tells me I'm okay. You've got everything you've got in you. You've got what it takes to make the best. You're good. You're lovely. You might need a bit of tweaking and a bit of self-improvement. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you need a radical and total change. Not the message I would have chosen to preach before I go away for 3 months. You go. But how does this happen, okay? As you start to get to the rubber. How do you go from this unclean to the clean? And I'm aware that maybe there are those in the room today who wouldn't call themselves Christians. And you're sitting there thinking, this God is calling me unclean like a pig. I get that. It's offensive. But there's no reason, like for all of us, we were all in that place at one point. And the reason we're preaching and doing what we do is you don't have to stay there. This can be the moment where that radically changed and you can have these robes of righteousness on you. So how does this happen? Well, there is a clue in how it happens for pigs. How does a pig go from something unpleasant and unclean to something lovely? How does it go from this? Hold on. How does it go from this to this? Yeah. I'm going for lunch with someone after church today. I'm not going to name them. I know we're probably not having pork. It's okay. It's okay. But I do love an amazing pork roast. Yeah, even at Christmas, I'll have pork. It's just tasty and juicy, whether it's ribs or pork loin or roast pork. Again, I apologize if you're a vegetarian. I'm just preaching the Bible. Not quite. I had to work very hard not to stop the jokes in this, and I will try and do that. A pig, through death, goes from being something so despised and stench-filled to something delicious and smelling good through death. Can you say death? Andrew Wilson says this, in our case, the death of Christ has taken that which was filthy and untouchable and has made us aromatic and delightful by the grace of God. In Christ, pigs become bacon. It's the welcome of God. Those whom you wouldn't have wanted in the garden for all their stinking and snorting and snuffling experience death and find themselves welcomed into the kitchen for everybody to savor. Stench dies, impurity is washed away, and we who were once unclean become pleasing, crispy, tasty, aromatic offering to God. Therefore, what God has made clean, do not call common. Hallelujah. That's a beautiful, tangible, real picture of what it is to be saved by Jesus, of what it is to be cleansed. Someone had a word, and Amy shared it as well, I think, just feeling our sense of unworth. You don't want to ignore that, but you want to gospelize it if you're a believer. Yeah, we don't want to just move on from conviction and the sense that, man, what I have done is a stench to God. When was the last time you felt like that about your sin? Now, you don't linger there. If you're in Christ, you rejoice. That's not true of you anymore. Jesus' blood has cleansed you. But sometimes we forget where we've come from, and our worship is tepid. You've saved me. You brought me out of darkness. Hey, he saved you. You've come out of being in my case, it would have been a selfish, self-seeking, manipulative, proud, arrogant man. I would have stunk like a pig. But by the grace of Jesus, there's some crispiness to me. And some aromatic thing. Don't let this pass you by, this graphic picture of what we were like. It's what we are. So if you wonder why some people fall on their face and sob, why some people jump and shout, why some people just sit there quietly and rejoice in Jesus. Why people are not passive and apathetic. That's because they have tasted and seen what God has done in their lives. Hallelujah. Now, you can't force this, but if you don't have this vibrant life for Jesus, get into the Word of God. See what it says about you and what Christ has done for you and step into this new reality. It's not because we're sitting there thinking, I'm amazing now. It's sitting there thinking, isn't Jesus merciful? And isn't he kind? And isn't he patient? Isn't his love abundant? Right? You were like a pig. Now you're like a dead pig. I'm not sure that works quite right, does it? But it's a helpful picture. You see, God says through his word that apart from conviction, that's when God puts his finger on you and you think, not that you feel bad, that's not conviction, okay? That's guilt. That's just conviction is when God puts his finger in your life and you think, I've grieved God and I fall short. Apart from conviction and then confession of our sin and of the lordship of Jesus, and then there's a repentance that follows that, if you genuinely are convicted and you confess, there's a repentance, there's a moving away from something, and the fruit that follows that repentance, because if your repentance is true, your life will change because you're walking away from something. Don't be conned. If your life's not changing, I'm not sure this has happened, okay? The true fruit of this is a life change. Apart from all of that, we are by nature objects of wrath and we're filthy rags and we're unclean, like pigs. Apart from confession in Jesus, all the brokenness that you carry or carried needs to be healed as you submit to the lordship of Jesus and come under his care and his mercy. All the willful rebellion you have perpetuated. And this is interesting. As I was reading about this, you look in the Old Testament, and yes, there are some amazing things happening about spiritual warfare, right? But compared to the world around the biblical world, there was a lot, everything was attributed to a deity or a demon or something, okay? It was a very spiritual world. But when you read through the Bible, it has as much, if not more, to say about our willful hearts than it does to say about devil and his demons, right? We can attribute everything to the devil and his demons. And we say, demons are tempting me, or the devil's tempting me. And sometimes it is our willful, rebellious hearts that we have chosen to harden. That's what the Bible seems to emphasize more and more. Now, the devil might have played a role in that, but we can't escape that. All the willful rebellion you and I have perpetuated by ignoring and turning our backs on God needs to be judged and dealt with by God pouring out his justice on Jesus at the cross in your place. And for those who have received that gift, we cry, hallelujah. And there's a few other New Testament stories of that involve pigs. And this kind of being lost apart from God and the transformation he brings is characterized by the demon-oppressed man in Mark chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn there. You might know the story. Jesus is coming into Gentile territory one day and he meets a demon-oppressed man. Everyone knows that this man is demon-oppressed, okay? It's all over the world. It's everywhere around us. We've just been duped that there aren't any demons around. Okay, everyone knew it. He was a filthy man. He was a dirty man. He was an outsider. He was living in tombs. He was surrounded by death. He was so strong with demonic power that people couldn't even chain him up. And he would cry out regularly and he would cut himself. The epitome of being demon oppressed. Everything that God has made good, remember, the devil can't create. He just corrupts. God has taken and corrupted and tainted. The devil has. So Jesus comes along and he drives out these demons. So in Mark chapter 5, come out of this man, you unclean spirit, Jesus said. Do you know, I think sometimes we read that and we think Jesus shouted it. Come out of this man, you unclean spirit. Oh, he might have. We don't really know. But most of the time when it comes to Jesus dealing with dark powers, he preserves the dignity of people and he just stands in his authority. He comes and he just says, come out of him, you unclean spirit. So these unclean spirits start speaking to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever encountered this, where you start praying for someone and demons manifest themselves. They start talking to you. And it's like the person's not there. And so they start asking Jesus for permission to not kind of be destroyed or cast away totally, but to go into a herd of pigs nearby. Okay? And you find this throughout Scripture. Demons are always on a leash from God, and the devil is. They always need God's permission. Whether it was to make Job suffer, they needed God's permission. Okay? They're always on a leash. They're not to be feared. We're not to be unaware of them, but they are subject to God's authority. So Jesus cast them out, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, there's a lot of reasons people want to talk about this. I was illustrating the demons were called legion. I was illustrating how the Roman Empire with their legions would one day cause havoc, but then they would be cast aside and disappear into oblivion. There's a lot going on in here. But as Andrew Wilson says, when we bear in mind what pigs and Gentiles have in common in Jewish thought, we start to see ourselves in this broken, poor, demonized man. Have you ever read the story and thought, I used to be like that, if you like. He is unclean, he's impure, he's an outsider, he's surrounded by pigs, and he's unable to get access to God or God's people. As Gentiles, so were we. He lives among the tombs with death all around him. He's naked, he's ashamed, he's without hope, and he's without God. We were like that as well. He's oppressed by the powers of darkness, crying out in pain and harming himself, beyond the reach of any human power. So were we. Those pictures sometimes need to settle in our hearts. We can move on too quickly from them. This is the epitome of characterization of what it is to be without God. And sometimes we kind of go back to the pigsty. We'll see that in a little bit. Dear friends, Jesus has conquered every oppressive power of darkness. Hallelujah. I don't know what your dreams are like. Some of you might be tormented by dreams. Some of you would have experienced various demonic powers. We live in the West, and we're kind of, it's not as obvious. I grew up in Zimbabwe in Africa, and I lived on a farm, and witch doctors and curses were just very real. It's never been a question, and in my life's just there. Many parts of the world seem to be like that. But Jesus has conquered every oppressive power of darkness. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And sometimes it's overt spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's even as I'm preaching now. At the name of Jesus, every oppressive power will bow its knee and is to flee. Someone who used to do quite a lot of spiritual warfare stuff would say that when they were preaching, and they were preaching on the authority of Jesus, there would be various things. Some people would be coughing. Some people would be shifting in their seat. And they sensed God doing stuff just kindly and gently but powerfully, delivering people from demonic oppression. Every oppressive power will, and even now, should flee at the name of Jesus. When we sing songs that we sing, they are lovely songs, but they are also spiritual warfare and declarations. If you only listen to music that's got nothing to do with Jesus, it's not just music, this is one example, reading, watching, and you miss out on filling your mind and declaring to your own soul about the victory of Christ on the cross and his authority, you're missing out on fueling yourself with living in this victory of Jesus. After this man is transformed from being pig-like by Jesus, and he's delivered. Jesus said to him in verse 19 of chapter 5 in Mark, go home, tell your friends, to your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He comes and he rescues him and he frees him, and the man's like, now I'm free, I can get on with my life. No, that's not how it works. You become an ambassador. You become literally a walking example of the power of Jesus. Right? And you do have to go and tell. So he says, goes and tells him. It becomes this declaration of the wonder of what Jesus has done for them. He meets Jesus and the Savior not only sets him free from the devil's tyranny, but he humiliates his enemies. and ours by driving them out and all the uncleanness and the impurity that they represent down the cliff and into the sea. The man is restored to his right mind and he clothed in new garments. He is visibly transformed by the encounter such that those who have known him before come to fear the power of Jesus. When people look at our lives, do they say, wow, you've changed? I know we've had some of that recently. Someone coming along, meeting Jesus, their life is changing. Those closest to them are saying, this is weird. I'm a bit wary of it. What, you've so changed. What's going on? There's this longing to work out why, but there's this because of the nature and the power of the change in a person. It makes me, wow, Jesus is powerful. See, the pigs have died, but in their death, the man has found new life and has been thoroughly delivered from the powers that oppressed him and the uncleanness that tainted him. So have we. And then when you weave in another story from the New Testament about pigs, like the prodigal son, we stumble towards our Father, desperate for more than pig pods and reeking of swine. And we are as surprised as anyone when he hugs us, kisses us, and dresses us in a fresh set of clothes before inviting us to a feast. Do you know what it is to come to a feast? You know the story of the prodigal son? He willfully rebels against his father, says, I wish you were dead now, can't wait for my inheritance, give me my money now, gets his money, goes and squanders it on wild living, finds himself with the only job he can get, feeding pigs. So hungry, he wants to eat the pig food, but no one will give it to him. And he turns around and goes back to his father thinking, comes to his senses, goes back to his father thinking, if I was a slave in my father's house, I would get better food than these pigs. You know the story? So he goes back to his father hoping that he would be accepted as a slave and at least have a vaguely decent wage. And what happens? The father runs to him, throws his arms around him. Forget your reasoning. You've got it all wrong, son. You're not coming as a slave. You're coming back as my son. He robes him, throws a party for him. When you do something wrong or you feel guilt or you feel shame, do you come to God as a hoping to be a slave accepted into the house of God? Or do you think he's running to me and I get to be a son clothed in righteousness, a daughter clothed in robes of righteousness? How vibrant and real is that for you? No matter how dirty or filthy or errant or bad your thoughts or your actions are or have been, are you living free of that? It will transform your whole life. You will sleep well. It means you never have to seek anyone's approval. No matter what happens, whether in the workplace or your home or your parenting or your relationships, you never have to please anyone because your God is pleased with you because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, this is so familiar to us. That's the challenge, isn't it? It should be. It should be our home. It should be where you live if you're a Christian. If you're not a new Christian, you think, man, I don't have to carry guilt and shame with me anymore. And not just into church on Sunday, but every day of my life. Every morning, every evening, like the prodigal, we just get to run back to the Father. And so just as we come to a finish, I want to pray for a few minutes for us. So I wonder if maybe the band could come up. I wonder if we, Eliel, if you could start playing for us, please. That would be great. Just going to pray in a few moments and just ask God to come and demonstrate his power and to bring healing and to bring freedom. Some of you, even right now, I see it. There are things you've done in the past. You're fighting back those thoughts coming, right? And you're doing it well because you know you're righteous in Jesus, right? But they still seem to dominate. And it's like a relentless battle. You're fighting every day. I think it's freedom for you today for those thoughts to be dispelled and cast into a dungeon. And you will walk in greater and greater freedom. But just a few pointers before I pray. Peter had to address his attitude towards others, didn't he? He saw people as unclean. Some of us, maybe the Holy Spirit will just convict us of how we view others. Demographics, other groups of people. You just think, they're rubbish. Hey, listen, they are made in the image of God. Do not call unclean with God. This, amongst many other things, helps us treat people with dignity. Not because they deserve it, but because they're made in the image of God. There's something about the image of God in people. A whole society of human rights is based on Scripture's teaching of human dignity. Some of you need to acknowledge your willful rebellion. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming the demons. Take responsibility for your choices and your actions and do something about it. And come to Jesus. Get out of that place. Get out of that context. Stop doing that. Put to death your sin, the Bible says. Why? So that you can walk free and know fullness of life. Others of us, we just need to freshly, every day, put these robes on, don't we? I'm clean. Hallelujah. Isn't it? Isn't it great to have a shower after a long, hot, sweaty day and go to bed feeling fresh? Anyone like that? I mean, none of you, all right? You go to bed filthy. It's like that every moment with Jesus. You're freshly clean. Just turn to Him.